You don't need to fear that you might miss the rapture. You don't need to feel that somehow you could do something to forfeit your future blessedness, because God chose you, verse 13, that you may have the glory of the Lord Jesus, verse 14. You have been chosen to glory, and you're going to get there.
Perhaps you know a parent, or maybe you're the dad or mom, who has watched helplessly as a child rejects the gospel they heard from a very young age. Why does that happen? What is the root cause of unbelief? And what does the sin of rejecting Christ have to do with John MacArthur's current study of Bible prophecy, titled The Man Who Would Be Christ? John addresses those questions today on Grace to You as he looks at the nature of unbelief and the second coming of our Lord, and the arrival of the Antichrist. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as John begins today's lesson.
I remember thousands of people believed back in 1988 that Jesus was coming, when a very popular book was circulated around the nation and even the world. There have always been those people who wanted to fix a date and tell people that Jesus was coming at a certain moment, and this would be his glorious appearing. It was a very similar kind of situation that had plagued the Thessalonians. Somebody had come to them with the word that the day of the Lord had already come. They were in it. They were in the tribulation. That kind of foolishness, espousing that kind of fearful message to the church, is still going on even today. Now, how does Paul deal with this? How does he remove our anxiety about the fact that we might be in the tribulation or in the day of the Lord, and maybe there is no rapture, or we missed it somehow, it was a partial rapture and somebody else got raptured and we didn't? How does he deal with this? First of all, you remember he said, don't be deceived. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. Secondly, in verse 3 down through verse 5, he says, don't be forgetful. You have been taught, verse 5 he says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And then there is a third thing that he says to them that will waylay their fears. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Starting in verse 6, he unfolds more detail about the Antichrist. There's a fourth component. This one, very important. Don't be unbelieving. Don't be unbelieving. Here is a warning to anyone who might be in that church who is not a true Christian, who is not a true believer. He is saying, in effect, if you're not deceived, and if you're not forgetful, and if you're not ignorant, you won't be afraid, unless you're not a believer. Because he says at the end of verse 10, that the people who perish are the ones who didn't receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Those who perish means the damned or the lost, those who are set for eternal hell. And he says, don't be among them. They perish because, this is one of the most important statements in all of salvation texts. Why do people go to hell? Why do people perish? Why are they punished eternally? Here it is. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. It is a human choice. It is an unwillingness to accept the truth. And the results of this willful unbelief are devastating, verse 11. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. This is powerful. Because of their willful unbelief, because of their willful refusal to love and obey the truth and be saved, there is a severe divine recompense. He says, at the end time, when the Antichrist comes, those people who have willfully not believed are going to suffer consequences of that unbelief. Severe consequences. What are the consequences? Verse 11, God will send upon them. Folks, that's divine judgment. That is divine judgment. God will send upon them. What a thought. The sovereign power of God is going to act on unbelievers to seal their fate. To seal their fate. What's he going to send on them? A deluding influence. So that they might believe what is false. Wow. God's going to send on them literally a force of delusion or a force of deception so that they might believe what is false. If you read the book of Revelation and you remember when Antichrist comes, it says the whole world worships him. Do you know why? Because God takes those who have been willfully unbelieving and sends on them a deluding force that causes them to believe that lie. You might ask yourself, how in the world could people believe the Antichrist was the true Christ? How could they be sucked into Satan's lie? Because he does mighty signs and wonders, partially. Because he is such a savior of a troubled world, partially. But truthfully, the bottom of it all is that God has sent upon them a deluding influence. God judicially is saying to them, you chose to believe a lie, and now I harden you so you couldn't believe the truth if you heard it. All you can believe is a lie. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of Pharaoh? You remember in the Old Testament when God was endeavoring to speak to Pharaoh to get him to release the children of Israel from the oppression and the bondage in which they were held captive. You remember that God expressed what he wanted done, let my people go. And if you read through the book of Exodus, you read, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then all of a sudden you read, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Exodus 9:12. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh chose a path. God fixed him in that path from which he could never return. It was like Proverbs 5:22, which says, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the chains of his own sin. It is a frightening thing, but God will seal people in unbelief. I go back to that familiar sixth chapter of Isaiah. God says to Isaiah, I want you to go and tell this people. I want you to go and preach repentance, preach righteousness, preach judgment. And in Isaiah 6:9, God says, go and tell this people. And then he says this, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return and be healed. That is astounding. God says, you go and preach, but I'm going to fix it so they can't hear, they can't see, they can't feel, and they don't respond. That same passage is repeated several times in the New Testament. In the case of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks in parables. Why? Why does he speak in parables? Why doesn't he just speak clearly? And he says, I speak in parables, Matthew 13:13, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And I am fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. In other words, they've done it on their own, and now I'm doing it to them. That is repeated in Mark 4:12, Luke 8:10, John 12:40, Acts 28:26 and 27, that same Isaiah passage. If you will not hear and will not hear and will not see and will not see, the day will come when you cannot hear and cannot see. If you reject the truth, the day will come when all you can believe is a lie, as God hardens you in the path which you have chosen. So judgment comes in a most interesting form. He says judgment comes in that God sends upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. They are judicially sentenced by God to accept evil as if it were good and a lie as if it were the truth. They have chosen falsehood and they will get it and nothing more. It should be interesting to point out here that God is really using Satan and Antichrist as the means of his judgment. He is using Satan and Antichrist to punish the perishing who refuse to love his son. Shouldn't be surprised at that. It is not uncommon for God to do just that. If you were to go back, for example, into the Old Testament, you would find that God, for example, in 1 Kings, just an illustration here, chapter 22 and verse 23, uses Satan's force for his own purpose. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. God says, you've been disobedient, and you've been disloyal, and you've been unfaithful, and I'm going to send to you a spirit that is going to deceive you through the mouth of these prophets. And that is precisely what he's saying. The Antichrist, the false Christ, the false one is coming. He will speak lies, but I will send a deluding influence, and you'll believe those lies are really true. In Romans chapter 1, we have something of this same attitude on God's part as he judicially responds to the path that man has chosen. Listen to Romans chapter 1. You might want to look at it. It tells us in verse 19, that what is known about God is evident within us, for God made it evident. God has revealed himself in verse 20 through the creation as well as the conscience. But in verse 21, here is the indictment of man. Even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. So man has the intellectual knowledge, but not the moral will. That's the problem. He can understand God, he can read the Bible, he can say it's true, he can say the facts are believable, but he has not the moral will. Though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. So they became futile in their speculations, their foolish heart was darkened, and they thought they were so smart, but they were fools. Then it goes on to describe their idolatry. Then verse 24, here's what happens. Therefore, God gave them over. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over. Verse 28, they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over. What does that mean? That means they passed the point of grace. That means God let go. God turned them over to the consequence of their own choice. First, in verse 26, he gives them over to degrading passions. Homosexuality is discussed there, indecent acts. Verse 28 gave them over to a depraved mind. Verse 24, he gave them over to lusts. God just gave them over to the consequence of their own sin, and they were then fixed and hardened. It's like Genesis 6, where God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a point when I stop striving and I start judging. Evangelists through the centuries have said, don't you continue to sin past the period of grace. You will wake up in the period of judgment and you will have no capacity to believe anything but the lie. In verse 4, we remember the lie is that Antichrist is God. That's the lie. And he's saying, you people that may be alive at that time, you're going to believe that. You're going to believe that Antichrist is God incarnate, the true Messiah, Savior. I think Israel is going to believe that. They're still looking for their Messiah. They have chosen willfully to disbelieve. And the nations of the world are going to buy into it. That Antichrist is God and Christ. What an unimaginable situation. But they won't have any choice. They'll be confirmed in that belief because they have chosen to reject the love of the truth. So you see the position of perishing man. Perishing man has separated himself from God. He is at enmity with God. He is under judgment. He is condemned to a lost eternity. And only grace, grace from the loving heart of God, could alter that. Only grace and love expressed in the sacrificial death of God's beloved Son could build a bridge to him, to reconcile, to justify him. But the perishing ones refuse it. They don't love the truth. They don't love the Christ of the truth. They don't obey the gospel. They're doing more than presuming on God's grace. They are refusing God's grace because they prefer sin. They love sin. It's a moral decision. It isn't that they don't understand. It isn't that they can't understand. It isn't that it isn't believable. They love sin. It's a set condition that man brings upon himself by willful unbelief that ultimately becomes a judicial consequence of his own chosen course of action, sealing him in the chains of his own iniquity. He refuses light and chooses darkness, then he'll have darkness, and he'll never recognize light. He hardens his heart, then hardened it shall be. He refuses the love of the truth, then let him receive a lying spirit and embrace the ultimate lie of idolatry and worship the man of lawlessness. He spurned eternal life, then let him have eternal death. So they reap the reward of their unbelief. And God even uses Satan and Antichrist to punish him. In all ages, not just the time of the Antichrist, in all ages, those who persist in sin may find that eventually they won't be able to change the pattern. So perishing people hate and reject the saving gospel. Perishing people refuse to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Perishing people love sin. Perishing people will not believe the truth, but do believe lies. They will not follow God, they will follow Satan. And eventually, unless they repent while they can, they won't be able to. So Paul is saying, look, if you want to look joyfully at the return of Christ, if you want to be eager about his coming, if you want to love his appearing, then don't be deceived and don't be forgetful and don't be ignorant and please, most of all, don't be unbelieving. Any of those should produce anxiety. There's a fifth point. And this one is highly significant. Verses 13 and 14, and I'm only going to introduce it. Don't be insecure. Don't be insecure. Verse 13, he says, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That little two verses is a mini soteriology. That's the technical word for the study of salvation. You have in those two verses enough data about salvation to occupy an 8-year study. Relax, we're not going to do that. But there's plenty there. In those two verses, we are swept across the vastness of God's redemptive plan. But the main point is this. You don't need to fear that you might miss the rapture. You don't need to fear that you might get caught up in the day of the Lord. You don't need to fear that somehow God might leave you out and you're going to feel the heat of his fury. You don't need to feel that somehow you could do something to forfeit your future blessedness, because God chose you, verse 13, that you may have the glory of the Lord Jesus, verse 14. You have been chosen to glory, and you're going to get there. He's saying to the Thessalonians, look, you have been given an eternal salvation that started with the love of God in eternity past and will end up in your glorification. And you're not going to get lost in between. You are the beloved of the Lord. You are the chosen, he says. You have been set apart by the Holy Spirit. You have exercised faith in the truth. You have been called for the gospel. And the end of all of that is so that you may gain the glory that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got nothing to fear. Don't be insecure. So he says in verse 13, we should always give thanks to God for you. I want to thank my God that the salvation he's given to you is forever. Maybe he thought back to John 6, where Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and I have lost none of them. Nobody falls through the cracks of salvation. There aren't any cracks. So he said, I want to thank God for you. In contrast to those who refuse to believe, who refuse to love Christ, who refuse to obey the truth, are those who willingly do, and that's you. In contrast to those God judges in damnation are those he glorifies in salvation. In contrast to those who are given the satanic delusion are those who are given the truth. In contrast to those who receive the horrors of Antichrist are those who receive the blessings of Christ. So he says, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that you're God's children, and you will never experience the wrath. Don't be deceived. Don't be forgetful. Don't be ignorant, and don't be unbelieving, and don't be insecure. If I could add just one statement as a footnote that would help you to understand something of the majesty and something of the wonder of this matter of salvation, it would be this statement. In damnation, God acts in response to human choice. In damnation, God acts in response to human choice. In salvation, man acts in response to divine choice. That's always the way the scripture lays it out. And so he says, I will damn those, I will send a deluding influence on them who refuse the love of the truth. But for you who are the elect, you have nothing to fear. For you will receive the glory to which you were chosen.
The Rise and Fall of the Antichrist. That's John MacArthur's focus in his current study titled The Man Who Would Be Christ. John is a pastor, author, and president of the Masters University and Seminary. He's been the featured teacher here on Grace to You since 1969. Now, when you think about prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled, the book of the Bible that first comes to mind, of course, is the book of Revelation. And John, I know you spent years studying that book. You've preached through it. What lasting impression did the book of Revelation leave on you and on your ministry?
Well, the far-reaching impression of the book of Revelation is that the entire account of the end of this universe and human history is written down already on the pages of Holy Scripture. There's no mystery about the future. We're not going to be blown into bits by some celestial body crashing into the earth. We're not going to all of a sudden go out of existence because we put too many gases into the ozone or because of some other sort of classic environmental error or sin. There's a plan. This is a disposable planet, and I like to think that if you think we're messing up the planet, wait till you see what God does to it. This is a disposable planet. It is headed for an end that is predetermined. God lays it out in detail in the book of Revelation. The things that are coming to this planet, you talk about an environmental holocaust. Just read, starting in Revelation 6, read through chapter 19, and watch the unfolding of seven seal judgments that have to do with this earth and its population. And then look at seven trumpet judgments, more rapid-fire final judgments. And then those extremely rapid-fire bowl judgments coming at the end of the other two series. And you have God bringing down specific, very identifiable judgments on this world. And then comes Christ in judgment on the ungodly. And then he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, at the end of which there's another tribunal and a judgment, and then the new heaven and the new earth. It is just so wonderful, so exciting to realize that the story has already been written. The end is written. We know the end. Christ will triumph on every level. Sin will be defeated. The righteous will be protected. The unrighteous will be punished forever. And God will be God, and Christ will be vindicated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I think you need to know that book of Revelation. I think you need to know it very well. And I'm talking to you that are listening to me right now. And I want to give you a tool that's going to really help you. It's called a jet tour through Revelation. It started as an hour and a half message I preached on a Sunday night, going from the beginning to the end of Revelation. And it gave it cohesion in a way that people hadn't experienced before. We've turned it into a booklet. Here's the good news. It's free to anyone who asks. A jet tour through Revelation. Remember, Revelation begins, "Blessed is the one who hears and understands this book." We'll put this little booklet in your hand free of charge, and you'll know that blessing. So get in touch with us today.
Right. And by the way, it's a great little booklet. Again, we'll send you a jet tour through Revelation for free. All you have to do is call or go to our website. Get your copy when you contact us today. Our web address is gty.org. That's gty.org. Or you can call us at 800-55-GRACE. The number to call again, 800-55-GRACE. A jet tour through Revelation takes the mystery out of what might be the most misunderstood book of the Bible. It gives you a high-altitude, panoramic view of the entire book of Revelation. And as John said, it can help you experience the profound blessing that's promised to those who understand this key portion of Scripture. Again, we'll send you a jet tour through Revelation free of charge. All you have to do is go to our website, gty.org, or call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or check your local listings. Also, make sure you tune in again tomorrow. John's next lesson can relieve any fear you might have about the rapture or the tribulation or the rise of the Antichrist. That message is part of John's current study, The Man Who Would Be Christ. Join us as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.